around the Word of God. Our Father, we thank You for the blessings that You bestow upon us. Thank You, Lord, that You are the one who grants us understanding. May we not be arrogant to think that we can grapple and understand and glean from Your Word of ourselves. We need You, Lord. We need Your grace. We need, Lord, Your illuminating power. May it be that You would bless Your Word to our hearts. Lord, we don't want to hear Your Word in vain. We desire that it would be a real blessing, that You would transform us, renew us. We plead for Your blessing in Your name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 39. Psalm 39. I'll be speaking on the verse 9 of that Psalm primarily. Psalm 39 and verse 9. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was You who did it. We know from the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 that the Lord chastens His people. There are times that the Lord deals with His people in mercy when He must discipline them, when He must bring them, Lord, bring them to a place where their hearts are humbled. And therefore, He brings affliction. He brings times when the soul is weighed down with the afflicting hand of Almighty God. And here in Psalm 39, we see the reaction of a believer to the afflicting hand of Almighty God. We go back and look at the context, because in verse 9, there is a silence that was involved here in the time of affliction. If you come in the earlier part of the psalm, there's another silence as well. The psalm begins in verse 1 by saying, I said, I will guard my ways. So often, that is not what we do. So often, in the way we conduct ourselves, there's no sense that the work before us is to guard our ways. And this believer speaking here, this is the resolve. I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me, while I was musing. The fire burned, then I spoke with my tongue. I guard my ways. And one way is this, lest I sin with my tongue. So often it is our speech that is clouded with sin. It's our speech where we find ourselves time and again displaying the sinful intent and attitudes of our hearts. I restrain my mouth with a muzzle. And so often, that's the way we feel, not only about ourselves, but about others, if we could just put a muzzle on them, because what they say is sinful. How they use their tongue is sinful. And we could have a whole message on this, but we'll simply state that it is spoken of often by the Apostle Paul, where in the use of the tongue, he says such things as Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 of that chapter, where he says, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. So the sin of the tongue can be involved in this particular sin of lying, of saying those things that are not so. But we should speak truth. So certainly, when the psalmist says, lest I sin with my tongue, of course, some of these things would be involved. And then in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. How often it is that since we are not guarding as we should, and that's the resolve of the psalmist, is to guard his ways, then our tongue so often brings forth corrupt words. We say things that are not according to godliness. But what is good for necessary edification, that should be what we speak. That's how we should use our tongue. But we don't do that so often. And that's sinful. And that's what we must guard against. Verse 31, Ephesians 4, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Notice all of these things, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, all involve in some way or the other the tongue. And we know the capacity of the tongue because James speaks of it, doesn't he? Where he says in James the third chapter in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. If you want to find sin within your life, look to your tongue, because so often that is where sin reveals itself, is through the tongue, and I must guard my ways. James goes on to say in James 3 and verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be so. So we can talk in a pious way to each other. We can talk in the way of blessing. And then we're in a total situation and suddenly there is cursing. The two don't go together. That must not be the sins of the tongue. And what the psalmist is saying here is that, therefore, as I guard my tongue, I exercise restraint. I restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. How often it is that those who profess Christ, because of the use of the tongue, do more damage in the wicked coming to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ than anything else. Because we represent Christ, because we are in Him, when our tongue is used in a sinful manner, the wicked pick it up very quickly. We think that they don't think much of it. After all, this is the way everyone talks. This is the way everyone speaks. But they do, because they know in general that a Christian is supposed to be different. And certainly that is the case. It should be, says Paul in Ephesians 4, unto edification. We can't have blessing. We can't have cursing. And so he restrains his mouth. I was mute with silence. There's a time to be silent. Time to be silent. I held my peace. Even from good, there are some good things I could have said, but I was just silent. My sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. So there was a time then that he will speak with his tongue. And this is what the psalmist says, verse 4 of Psalm 39. Lord, make me to know my end. He's not necessarily saying, show me exact date that I'm going to die. But look at my life. Look towards my whole life and where it's going towards. What is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? He wants to know the end, and he wants to know the measure of his days, because, he goes on, you have made my days as handbreadths. My age is nothing before me. And it's nothing before God. He is eternal. What is it, the years that we spend? It's not even a drop. It's not even a little small fraction in time, as it were. It's nothing. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Very descriptive is how brief our life is, how quickly time goes by, how so often we said this before, for those who are older, where we will look at it and we'll say, where did time go? Here I'm an old man, here I'm an older woman. It seems not too long ago that I was young and vigorous. Surely, and he goes on further in his remarks, the brevity of life. And of course, all the way through Scripture, that is so. James, in chapter 4 and verse 14, also says, our life is like a vapor. It goes very, very quickly. It's very brief. In Psalm 89, listen again to the psalmist. In Psalm 89, and in verse 46 of that psalm. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Now that needs to be pressed to men. You'd like to stand among these careless and ones who have no thought regarding the death and the time that ends upon the earth, and say, can you deliver your life from the power of grave? Can you live and not see death? Because so often men, especially when young, feel like they're going to live forever. They act and they walk as if they got all the time in the world when the gospel is being preached. And when the scripture says today's a day of salvation, they think, well, I can do it tomorrow. I can do it later on. What? Can men live and not see death? You think you're going to escape? You think that you're going to be beyond that? The brevity of life. Remember how short my time is. So that when you come into the areas of godly living and a holy walk, time is of essence. No wonder Paul says, redeem the time. We must carefully weigh and redeem our time. Ecclesiastes. And in chapter 9, listen to Scripture. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12. For man also does not know his time. Now listen, like a fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Graphic, isn't it? So there is the bird, and the bird is flying around and going in one tree after the other and drinking here and no thought of anything, and in a moment, in a snap of time, they are taken in by a cruel net. That's it. A fish swimming around. And what happens? Suddenly, there's a hook. Suddenly, there's a bait. He takes it. That's it. The brevity of life. Scripture cannot speak too often regarding this. And so he says, Lord, make me aware that I am so frail. Make me aware that time is of essence. Make me aware that as time just floats by, the end will surely come very soon. Therefore, it should cause us a greater urgency to guard our ways, a greater urgency to keep from sin, the sin of the tongue, as well as other sins. And then the psalmist gives this illustration in verse 6. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. You see, that's the one who is not aware that he is walking towards that time of death. Not aware of the fact that soon his life will end. But he concentrates all upon what's in this world. He concentrates all upon heaping up riches, of earning money. And isn't that so? Even among the people around us, even among our loved ones who do not know the Lord here, all their time, all their energy is not for eternity, but it is only for the present, that is like a vapor that is going by so fast, surely. They simply busy themselves, heaping up, getting a name for themselves, getting riches, getting that which pertains to this life with no thought and not understanding that life will soon be past. And eternity will face them. And when the psalmist comes to seeing God's working in his own life, he says, verse 7, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you, the center of the gospel. Response, our hope is what? Not in riches, not in the world. Is it not so that the Lord says in Matthew 19 that a camel can go through the eye of a needle before a rich man because he or she is rich comes to glory? My hope is in you. That's it. Deliver me from all my transgressions. He does not say, deliver me in my transgressions so I can continue to sin, and while I continue to sin, you deliver me. But deliver me from my transgressions, that there would be freedom from sin, that there would be a mortifying spirit and grace to do so. Anyone who sees even a small sight of their own heart will know that as a believer, this is a constant battle. And this is a battle that sometimes brings a man or woman to their knees before God, and as God treats them as His children and loves them and disciplines them and corrects them, they are smitten in the times of affliction, coming to a place where the hand of God is upon them in mercy and in grace. He says, "Do not make me the reproach of the foolish, for the fool is looking to see whether they can bring down those who are the children of God." Because you see, darkness hates the light. Hates the light, and they don't like to see that. And there is a measure of general conviction, and they don't want to hear of that. And now we come to our verse. In times of affliction, this is what the psalmist says. "I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it." That is, I did not open my mouth to argue with you. I did not open my mouth in murmuring, in complaining. No. But I saw that it was your hand. And your hand was bringing that affliction. It's a deep affliction. For when he speaks of it, the psalmist in verse 10, "Remove your plague from me." Yeah, it's like you have leprosy. It's like that's it. It's fatal. It's so much upon you. This is no small thing. He says, "I am consumed by the blow of your hand." This is God doing it. This is what God is putting upon His son or His daughter in Christ. "When with rebukes you correct man for their iniquity," and he does so, "you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor." You see what he is battling under. And it would be very normal for him to complain and complain to other people, "Look at what's happening in my life, and look how things are going bad, and look at the trial that I'm having," and start blaming people and start blaming God. And how often you hear of the unconverted when something happens greatly in their life, a son or a daughter is in a plane crash and dies immediately. And the mother and the father say, "I can't believe in a loving God anymore. How could God allow this? How could He do this?" And there's murmuring, there's complaining. But not so with the psalmist. When God was afflicting and greatly afflicting, "I was mute, I did not open my mouth." The principle is this. It is the great duty and concern of gracious souls not to murmur or complain, but be silent under the greatest afflictions, the saddest providences, and the sharpest trials that they meet with in this world. Now this silence is not a stony silence. That is, a silence that is never affected by what's happening or the word. No, it's not that silence. It's not a foolish silence. The fools, Proverbs 17, verse 28, can be silent and appear to be wise when all the time they are but fools? This silence that is spoken here is a holy and gracious silence. It is a silence that includes a sight of God and an acknowledgement of God as the author of all affliction. A passage that so often we have considered and we've seen time and again, but it's true in this case. And it is Psalm 119 and verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. This is what the psalmist is saying when he is silent. And some of the greatest afflictions, like Aaron losing his two sons to fire out of heaven in judgment. And yet we learn Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, that Aaron held his silence. It was a sad stroke, but what? He knows, as the psalmist, these words, because it was you, O God, who did it. An unconverted man or woman would be angry with God, not so. You see, under the mighty hand of God in affliction, sometimes, instead of going around and just complaining and trying to have everybody pity you and talk to you, and it's just to be silent. See, silent and take it in. How often we miss the effect of God's hand of affliction because we are so quick to excuse and so quick to talk. It's not a time to talk. It's a time of silence. There will be a time, as we'll later see in the psalm, but he is quiet. You will never be humbled until you understand the majesty and the glory of God. If you look upon the hand of God as a weak hand, a feeble hand, a mean hand, your heart will rise up against him. There's a quietness under God's afflicting hand. Psalm 62 and verses 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When you are in these circumstances under the greatest affliction, the quietness that is in the heart is one that projects itself towards God in a cry, as it were, from the heart. As you cry to, O God, attend my prayer. Why? When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher. You see, in affliction, and when affliction comes severely upon, in that silence, there is that fellowship and communion with the living God that is so precious. It's just you and him. In the quietness of the time, pleading his grace and pleading his mercy. In Psalm 94, listen to the psalmist again. In Psalm 94 and verse 17 of that psalm, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say, my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. You see, it is that time when God is bringing and humbling us by his hand of affliction, that we might greater turn to him, fellowship with him, hear what he says and what we are to do. When my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. Isn't that precious? Isn't that precious? My foot slips, but God's mercy holds me up. Wonder of wonders. Those apart from the Lord Jesus Christ cannot say that. That is a privilege and a mercy directed towards His people. A quietness under, but a crying out unto God. It's a silence also that takes away all the blame directed towards God, as if, God, you're at blame for this. It's what you have done. So the blame goes upon you. Listen to David in Psalm 51. Listen to what he says in verse 4. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. No, Lord, when you bring this affliction, you are blameless. You are just because of my sins. And you know, in the time of affliction, since His mercy holds us up, in the time of affliction, when we cry out, here's what He says in verse 12 of Psalm 39, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. It is proper in affliction that we have tears. Nothing wrong with that. But we pray, Lord, and notice it's in the context of prayer. It's what we have been studying Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday. The importance of prayer. It's always in that context. It's not apart from it. Hear my prayer. That's what you long for, Lord. Give ear to my cry. It shows the emphasis, the urgency. For I'm a stranger with you. And how often in times of affliction do you feel, Lord, am I a stranger? I mean, aren't you my Lord, my God? A sojourner as my fathers were. He says, remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength. I tell you, if God is gazing, it's going to sap everything. Can you imagine? Can you picture the illustration? God's gaze upon you. You're sinning. You're sinning with your tongue, as He said earlier. And God's gaze is upon you, as if to say, really? Really? You think I don't see? You think I don't know? You think that nothing will happen? Fixed upon. And He says, remove your gaze from me, that I may gain strength before I go away and am no more. You see, in times of affliction, it is a little storm, but there will be in eternity a calmness to follow. Here's what the psalmist says in Psalm 30. Psalm 30 and verse 5 of that psalm. He says, for His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. In the time of overwhelming affliction, listen, it causes weeping. It is serious. It is grieving. Downcast is the soul, but it only endures a night. But joy comes in the morning. In that eternal state with the Lord God, when we see Him as it were face by face. Verse 11 of that Psalm 30. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. You're silent under affliction. You're silent under the blow of Almighty God. But, as God deals with you and grooms you and prunes you, as it were, and causes you to turn even more towards Him, mourning will be turned to dancing, sackcloth with gladness, and you will not be silent when you're with Him, but there will be singing of praise and thanks unto Almighty God. God will turn the winter night into the summer day. Psalm 37 and verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prosper in his ways, because the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm, doesn't it? No, except God's afflicting hand. It only causes harm, does not cause gladness. And then he says in Psalm 40, in verses 1 through 3, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. I heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock, and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. One of the greatest evangelistic approaches to the unconverted is when they see the people of God under terrible and serious affliction, who are silent, praising their God, not murmuring or complaining, looking to their God and crying unto Him, hear my prayer, O Lord, and waiting patiently. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 4, I waited patiently because you see in the time of affliction, the affliction will remain until God has taught you what He wants to teach you. He will not let up. He knows how to deal. He knows how to so afflict His people without breaking them completely. I patiently wait. And then He inclined to me. He heard my cry. For we know that God will always hear the cries of His people. He delights in the cries of His people. We are told to come boldly, Hebrews chapter 4. And He hears us because we are represented by a gracious high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, may it be so, beloved, that as God deals with us in mercy, and as He comes to us to rebuke us, verse 11 of Psalm 39, to correct us from our iniquity and sin, and comes in a way of such a blow, may we sit in silence, and may we look to Him, and may we say, Lord, teach me patiently, for when the storm ends, the beautiful summer of gladness and joy will be found in Him. May we look at affliction in the right way. Shall we pray? Our Father, thank You so much. You deal with us in such mercy. There's so much grace. You are so kind to us. For if You just let us go and we just continue not to guard our tongue, not to live in a godly way, we'd end up in destruction. Only those who persevere to the end shall be saved. And You're so gracious to keep us on the path and to deal with us, not according to our sins, but in mercy. May it be so. That, Lord, we praise You. We look to You. We learn. Teach us. That we might walk godly in this life, pleasing in Your sight, in Your name. Amen.